Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. And talk to us this morning about not getting in the way. Sometimes we can get in the way on accident. I think often our dog, Cooper, he's 70-pound little baby. He thinks he's a lap dog. But a lot of times Cooper will, because he does what dogs do, he wants to be where I am or where Leslie is. And sometimes if we're trying to walk somewhere, we'll trip over because he's right there. We have to say, Cooper, get out of the way. And he's not easy to move along. So sometimes, you know, we get in the way accidentally. Sometimes we get in the way on purpose. We play football or soccer. If you're on defense, your job is to get in the way of the offense, keep them from scoring. So sometimes on purpose, sometimes on accident. There's lots of ways we get in the way, but can I tell you, sometimes we can get in the Lord's way. Sometimes, again, not intentionally, but accidentally, and then sometimes we do it on purpose because we know what the Lord wants to do, and we don't want Him to do it. And by the way, that's a dangerous place to be. You can fight against the Lord. Lots of people have done it throughout history, but can I tell you what? Nobody's ever won. God's never been defeated, and He never will be defeated. So let's take a look and see about this. And at chapter 5, verse 1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed or made well?" And the sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And when I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And then they asked them, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, the multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So very interesting exchange that takes place. When we left Jesus last week, he had gone to Samaria. Met the woman at the well. Just the fantastic transformation in that light, in that woman's life. And a reminder, and I love that song that we sang this morning. And If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and you've been saved, you know that your sins are many. But you also know God's grace, His mercy, is more than your sin. God is able to forgive. God is able to change, just like He could change that woman, and just like He healed this crippled man. And so there was a time of celebration. It was a feast time. So lots of folks gathering up in Jerusalem. They don't tell us exactly what feast it was, but just one of the feasts. There are several that they celebrated through the year. And a great study, by the way, is the feasts of the Old Testament. Every one of them points to Jesus. Every one of them was to show, it was an object lesson to show the stiff-necked Israelites something about the Messiah, the promised one that was going to come and deliver them. And so the one that they were celebrating, whatever feast this was, shows up at the feast. As they were going, though, to the temple to worship, they passed by this pool. And it says that there are lots of people with various infirmities. Some blind, some crippled, some lame. You know, they're crippled. Some had some kind of deformity. And so this man had been sick probably his whole life. John tells us 38 years he had this illness. So a long time. And so at this pool, they believed that it had healing properties, and every once in a while it would stir, that pool would stir, and when it did, the first person that got into the pool after it was stirred by the angel was healed of whatever disease they had. Lots can be said about that. And lots of questions arise about that. But Jesus happened upon that on his way, and he sees this man that he knows had been sick for 38 years, and he asks him a question. He said, "Do you want to be made well?" What an odd question to ask somebody that had been sick so long. You know, when you're sick, guess what? You want to be made well. Hopefully, oftentimes, we want to be well enough that we go to the doctor and we get the medicine that we need to get better. Sometimes, though, we're pig-headed, we don't go to the doctor as quick as we should, and it gets worse. But this man's condition had lingered for at least 38 years, and the Lord asked him an odd question. Do you want to be well? And the man, I think, gives even a more odd answer. He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He just says, I can't get to the pool. And so I want us to see a few things about this interaction with Jesus. And the first is that I want us to know that Jesus knows all about our condition. Whatever it was that this man had, whatever his infirmity was that he had dealt with for nearly four decades, Jesus knew exactly what it was. And Jesus was able to do something about it. And so he says, do you want to be made well? We know that, in fact, Jesus is the great shepherd. He's the great physician. The Lord is able to heal, and I think God is still in the healing business today. I think sometimes God does it through medicine, through doctors. I think that's still from God, because it was God that gave some very smart men and women the notion that, hey, you put these ingredients in a pill and it will cure something. A lot of the medicine that we, you know what, it's poison. A lot of it is poison. And yet God gave some very smart men and women the idea that, hey, listen, you take this poison and you put it in this form or you put it in this dose, and it will make people well. I don't believe that the human mind just figured that out on their own. I think God gave the doctors and scientists the knowledge to do that. And I do think that when God uses medicine to heal, it's still God healing. But I also think God is, he's still able to supernaturally heal. I've heard lots of stories and have friends and know people that doctors have said, listen, there's a tumor in your brain. I think of one particular fella that, and so they went at Vanderbilt University, one of the great hospital in Nashville. They went in to do brain surgery to get this tumor. And guess what? It wasn't there. Doctors can't explain that. I don't know how a doctor can be a doctor and not be a Christian and believe in God, because they see a lot of things they can't possibly explain. Now, there's some things they can explain. There's a mighty lot they can explain. But there is one who's a great physician that knows all about us. The reason that he knows all about us, by the way, is because he made us. He is our creator. And guess what? So the creator knows all about the thing or the person that, when it talked about us, that he created. He knows all about us. He knows what makes us tick. He knows when we're broken. And he knows not only what when we're broken, but he also knows how to fix us when we're broken. So we need to understand, and Jesus is showing us here, and John is wanting us to understand, Jesus knows all about you. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. There are things that you think you can hide from God, but the reality is God knows all about them. And God still loves you. And God still has grace, and his mercy is still more. So Jesus knows all about our condition, number one. But then, number two, Jesus is able to overcome our circumstances. The odd answer the man gave to Jesus, do you want to be made well? Well, duh. I don't know any sick person that if you ask him, do you want to be better? Say, no, I like being sick. Nobody says that. But the man doesn't say that. He says his circumstance. He says to Jesus why he can't be made well. Well, part of it is I think he doesn't realize who Jesus is. But also I think he's been sick for almost four decades. He's lost hope. He says, I don't have anybody to help me beat everybody else to this pool. But I think, you know, somebody had to bring these crippled folks and these lame folks to that pool. They didn't get there on their own. But then they left them. They put them there and they left them. That's why I said, you know, I don't have anybody. So by the time I get myself up and going, crawling or however he was getting to the pool, somebody's beat me to it. So how can I be made whole? And the reality is we make excuses because of our circumstances. But you see, God knows our circumstances, but he can overcome our circumstances. Jesus knew this man had been sick for 38 years. Many physicians have probably told this man, there's nothing we can do about your condition, you're just stuck. And the man had resigned himself to that. He believed in God. He found himself at this pool probably numerous times. And yet did he never think just to ask God to heal him? Because you see, oftentimes the healing comes from God. But there are steps of faith that help us to realize our healing. But if our eyes stay on our circumstances, we'll never realize the healing. So the man said, I can't be made well. I don't have anybody to help me get into the pool. And Jesus says to the man, take up your bed and walk. Now, evidently this man's condition had something to do. He was to the point where he had difficulty walking, or maybe had a deformed leg. Something made him not be able to walk normally like we do. And maybe he had never walked normal without somebody carrying him or helping him get where he needed to go on his own before. But there was something about this man and the way that he told him. Guess what he did? He stood up, picked up his mat, rolled it up, and headed out. Well, most of the time we'd say, hallelujah, that's wonderful, that's great. Praise the Lord that he was able to do that, that man was made well, that's great. Let's celebrate. Oh no, the religious folks weren't having no celebration. They said, wait a minute, it's the Sabbath. You can't do any healing on the Sabbath, and you can't be carrying beds on the Sabbath. What you doing, guy? And the man said, listen, all I know is this guy told me to pick my bed up and walk, and I did. So I said, what? Who told you to do that? Don't you know it's the Sabbath? You're not supposed to do any work? How silly is that? Rather than... These ones that criticized knew who God was and knew what he was able to do and knew that all healing ultimately comes from God. They didn't give God credit. They cast blame. And we'll say, how dare you break tradition? And so I think Jesus teaches us one last lesson here in this in these verses that we read this morning. That it, not only does Jesus know our condition, not only is he able to overcome our circumstances, Jesus works despite criticism. I'm glad that Jesus didn't take a poll to see if what he was going to do was popular or not. Right? He didn't ask his 12 numbskull disciples that didn't get it until after he was gone and the Holy Spirit came, do you think I ought to do this? Because all of them would have said no. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus knew why he had come. He knew what he was supposed to do, when he was supposed to do it, and he always did it. He was always about the Father's business. And can I tell you, there's a reality that when God works, there's going to be two types of responses. Understand this, that God never asks us to do something that he doesn't help us do. He never asks us to do something we can't do. So if God tells us to do it, we can do it, number one. But number two, he's going to do it with us. And the reality, he does most of it and just lets us think we had a part to play in it. When people do what God asks them to do, there will always be naysayers. There'll always be people who say, you can't do that. No, there's no way God's in that. No, that's not possible. Well, that's not the way we do it around here. Or we've never done it that way before. But when, so some will obey. That's the first kind of people that respond, is obedience. And by the way, that's the reaction and the response that God expects us to have. When God tells us to do something, he expects us to obey. And parents here today, parents, when you tell your kids to do something, don't you tell them to do it with the expectation that they do it? Yeah, you do. So you say, boy, don't make me tell you again. Girl, don't you make me tell you again. So God, when he tells us to do something, he expects us to obey. And when we do, We always find it was best. We always find that God had our best interest at heart, and that God is working, and that God can overcome our circumstances and anything else that stands in our way. God is able to overcome that. All we have to do is obey. This crippled man didn't have a theological degree. We don't even know that he gave his trust and faith to God. All we know is Jesus told him to pick up his bed and walk, and he did it. For 38 years, he had waited for people to try to help him get to this pool so he could be made well, and it hadn't happened. But Jesus walked by during a festival time, which was times of celebration for the nation of Israel. God did something great and marvelous. This man obeyed, and he was healed. And that led him to celebrate. And we should celebrate when God works in our life. We should let others know. And this man did. He went. He told everybody, he said, listen, this man named Jesus, he didn't know who it was at first. But Jesus went to the temple, found this man, and said, listen, you live right so that something worse doesn't happen to you. And he goes and he tells the Pharisees, these religious leaders, it was Jesus that told me to pick up my bed and walk. And the scriptures show us the second response. There will be some that will obey, but there will be some that criticize and say, well, God can't do it that way. And I tell you that we're guilty of doing that sometimes, even in the church. We put limits on God and we try to put him in a box. So, all right, God, you can work, but you can only work in this box. Or, God, you can only work in this way. We're crazy if we think we can limit God. We're the ones that are limited. God is not. He is all powerful and all knowing. But there will be criticism. There'll be some that say, well, tradition doesn't allow that. You're breaking the rules. Now, God is a God of rules, by the way, and a God of order. But those rules and order should never stand in the way of God moving and God working, doing what he needs to do. And so this criticism, it leads to bitterness and emptiness. These religious leaders, the people that were there to celebrate, missed the one who this festival pointed to, they missed it. Because Jesus had done something they didn't like, in a way they didn't like, on a day they didn't like. It really wasn't, I think, because it happened to be the Sabbath. That was their excuse. The reason was Jesus threatened their power. Because Jesus did something they couldn't do. Now, dare I say that had these fellas trusted Jesus and become Jesus' followers and disciples, God could have used them and they could have done. Because Jesus said, listen, I've done miracles in front of you, but my followers, those that come after me, are going to do even greater things. And these men could have been a part of that. But I doubt they were. Because instead of trusting God and celebrating what God had done, celebrating that healing had come to this one that had been sick, had this deformity for nearly four decades, had been made whole, they were bitter. And they sought to persecute Jesus. And they ultimately aren't going to stop until they crucify him at the end of the story. A lot takes place, though, between these chapters that we're looking at. So these responses will be that there can be obedience or there can be criticism. And I tell you that being a religious person doesn't mean that you automatically do one or the other. Because I have found to be true, it oftentimes is those that say they're most religious that are the most critical. And are the most bitter because they choose to let tradition, they want their power, they want their way. They want to sing the same old songs, and they want to do everything the same way, and they don't want God to do anything fresh and new. Heaven forbid God show up sometime other than 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. God can work anytime, anywhere, and use anyone to accomplish His purposes. And so Jesus reminds us here in John chapter 5. John says, listen, don't get in the way. Let God be God. Celebrate what God does. Obey God. When God tells you to do something, you don't have to understand it. You don't have to like it. You don't have to sleep on it. You don't have to ask 1,000 friends to see what you ought to do. If you know God's told you to do something, do it. And trust God. And the results are up to Him. But our obedience is what's up to us. All we have to do is obey. God does the rest. This man was not made well simply because he got up and walked. We find this man in the Scriptures because he obeyed what Jesus told him to do. Even though it didn't make a lick of sense to him. And he found that God's mercy was more. So he said, listen, I know it's the Sabbath, I know what tradition is, and you know, but I also know this guy told me to pick up my bed and walk, and there was something about him. I stood up, rolled up my mat, and I walked. And when we find him next in the story, by the way, we find him in synagogue. He was in the temple. He was worshiping and praising God for what God had done. And that's our natural response, by the way, when God does something in our life. When we see God move, our natural response is to worship Him, to celebrate, to be thankful, to praise Him. And I tell you that we have a lot to praise the Lord for. And I wonder if we sometimes don't get in God's way. We say, God, listen, we want you to do this. I want you to answer this prayer. I want you to work in my life. I want you to work in my church. But Lord, here's the 10 steps I want you to follow to do it. God said, no, I ain't going to do that. But when we say, God, you speak, you give the directions, and I'll just follow. He says, that I can work with. And He does work with that. God does much with humble, obedient hearts. Because when we're humble and obedient, the results aren't us. It's not about us and what we've done. But it's about Him. So He gets the glory, not us. Because, listen, we know our sin is great. And we deserve, every one of us, to split the gates of hell wide open. But the mercy of God is much greater than that. And though God knows our sin, and He does know every sin, even those that we think about doing, Jesus says. And yet, as that wonderful song we sang this morning said, listen, God doesn't keep the sum. In other words, He doesn't keep a total, a running total of our sin. His mercy is more than our sin. His mercy is more than our circumstances. His mercy is more than our traditions. His mercy is more than our excuses. And I pray that we'll know that He is more. And so let's stay out of His way and let Him do what He wants to do. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness and Your love to us. Lord, thank You for the great reminder that You know all about us and yet You love us. And yet You extend mercy to us. And yet You call us to take up our mats and walk. Lord, sometimes it may be a physical disability that we battle with, but oftentimes it's a spiritual disability. It's doubt. It's the wanting to be in charge. It's us wanting to have our say and our way. But Lord, what we need to do is come humbly to you and say, Lord, have your way. Hold over our being absolute sway. And Lord, that's our prayer individually and as a church this morning. Help that to be our prayer. Help that to be our life. Lord, help us to celebrate what you're doing in our life and in those around us. Help us not criticize. Lord, we don't want to be bitter. We want the joy of the Lord, not the bitterness of this world. Lord, help us, we pray. Brad, we're going to stand. We're going to sing this hymn of response, Have Thine Own Way, and the altar's open. If God spoke to your heart, there's a decision you need to make today. Today is a great day and a great time to make that decision for the Lord.